Father, we are grateful once again that we have the privilege of opening up Your Word. Some of the things I say may not be agreed with. Some of the things that I say need to be checked out thoroughly. Others will be recognized as coming right from Your Word. But Father, ultimately, we want to take this time and help it to be profitable as Your Word is. That we might be workmen who need not to be ashamed, who rightly divide Your truth, who have been raised up in a way that we are complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so guide our time. May it make sense. May You be pleased that we're presenting the truth in a day when this topic has been distorted extremely. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you a few things up front, and just to kind of get the basic picture here, we're going to talk about hell today, and I've gone through a lot of it this week, all right? In a very, very humorous terms here, I'll try to explain some of those. Just kidding. We have not gone through hell this week. But as we're looking at heaven next week, was the second topic, there's a lot of issues that are involved with that, but as you look at those, different words for hell, different levels of heaven, how many of those, and I'm asking a question for you to answer right up front, how many of those were created by God versus how many of those have been eternal? What's eternal versus different words for hell? What's eternal, different words for heaven? Ponder that, think about it a second, and give me an answer. What's the only one that's eternal? Which heaven? The third heaven. First heaven refers to the sky, atmosphere around the earth, created. Second heaven refers to the stars, what we see as we look out into the universe, created. Third heaven's where God dwells, uncreated. That's what's always been. When you look at hell, which we're going to look at today, Tartarus, created. Gehenna, created. Okay? You guys are not sure about this. How about Hades? Created. We know, and we'll explain some of that, that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Literally, the words, they're prepared for them, made for them. So you have no need of those things until there is sin. You guys are, okay, I'm already realizing I may need all 15 hours that I was talking about. But this area, this whole topic, I'm taking 2 weeks because I finished Daniel. Any clapping or cheers or anything like that? You thought that was impossible, didn't you? We've completed it. I have a few weeks. I'll be here today, next week. Lord willing, we'll be gone a Sunday. Devin will be preaching that Sunday. Be praying for him, and please show up. All right? And then I'll be back, gone here for a couple weeks. I'm going to do two more topics. We're looking at hell revealed, heaven revealed. And then I'm going to look at believers revealed, unbelievers revealed. Okay? I'm going to kind of do a revealing in these four. Then I need to be gone one more Sunday, and then I'll be back forever. Not really. But I'll be back for a while again. We'll start into the book of Philippians. So just kind of get you informed. As we look at this topic here, recognize much of what we're going to discuss in these 2 weeks is created things. They have a purpose in the creation. One is not, we'll talk about that next week, where God dwells. That one is more confusing than this one. If you think this is a 15-hour message, next week will be a 50-hour message. Heaven is messed up big time when it comes to people. Extremely distorted. So you're going to read ahead, right? I gave you three little bitty verses to look at in your bulletins. You're going to take some time to ponder those things. Let's look at the overview of this. I do not have that my little pointer, but I think you'll see it up here. Three things stand out on your outline that I gave you. Now, the big handout, the two-sided 8.5 by 11, I'm barely going to touch on that, but I will talk about it a little bit. Thank you, sir. I'll talk about it just a little bit. That's for you. That's the 15-hour message that I can't get to. All right? The insert in your bulletins is what I'm going to basically cover and touch on to give you an overview of this topic. So the first point we have up here is that hell is a reality. It is a real place. How many people believe that today, you think, in our world? If you want a question to ask people, bring those two things up. Bring up hell and bring up heaven and ask them. And bring up heaven first. What would they tell you about heaven? Yeah. They believe in it?
Yes.
Most everybody believes in heaven, and yet when it comes to hell, hardly anybody believes in hell. And if they believe in a hell, they've distorted it to the degree you wouldn't recognize it in the Bible. Why is that? They don't want to go there, but if they're believers, they're not going there. So what are they really saying about hell? No, believers aren't going to hell, so they're not worried about what's going to happen to them. So if they're worried about it, what they also are admitting to you is, if there is such a place, I may end up there. And it's always a may. You will rarely ever have somebody tell you, I will, unless they are hardened, in your face, trying to make a point type of people. And they're talking about celebrating with all their buddies down there. And usually that's a cover-up of a lot of people who are really fearful, and they're trying to put on an image that isn't true. If there is a heaven, there is a hell. You cannot have one that God talks about and ignore the other that he talks about even more. Okay, so that's one point you want to lock on to. And so you want to help people that are trying to hide from the one and pretend it doesn't exist while totally enamored with the other that they don't know anything about. And we'll try to explain some of that next week. Hell is a reality. The second point on your outline, there is a reason for hell. Hell has a specific purpose. We're going to look at what that reason is. Hell was created for one group of people. Who were they? Satan and his angels. And we'll look at Matthew 25:41 to see that. Hell was not created for man. Why is man going to end up in hell? Who's he following?
Satan
and his angels. Demonic worship and all that goes on with that. That's why they're ending up in the only place that God has left for them. Never was God's intent. Never was God's original creation. Adam and Eve were to live on planet Earth forever and ever with the Lord. So when you get people getting all upset about how dare God send people to hell, God goes, I've done everything possible to keep you out of there. You won't listen to me. It's not God's fault. The third point on the outline, just again to clear up some things, is the result of this entity that God has created. It will never disappear. Point three. There's a lot of people hopeful that it will, and we'll talk about some of those points under that. So you get the three things. Hell is for real. Hell has a specific purpose. And hell is never going to disappear. It's never going away. Now I can close in prayer and you can go home, right? No. Okay. Well, then let's look into a few things here. There are some characteristics about hell that you're going to think that Jack, in his typical verse-by-verse Bible study method, is gone berserk today. Because I'm going to skip over a lot of stuff. I don't want to. I'm going to get into three passages that I asked you to read this week. But I'm going to skip over a lot. You can look these up as we go along. In hell, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see that first point there? I gave you one reference to it, but when you go to the book of Matthew, there are five, six places where that phrase is used. Matthew's the biggie. Only shows up once in Luke as a parallel. But Matthew brings this up six times. That's interesting to me, why Matthew would do that. Why not Mark? Why only one time in Luke? Why does John ignore this feature? But it's true. The weeping and gnashing of teeth, six times in Matthew. What does it mean to gnash?
Grind.
And do what? Like a dormant pitcher. Okay, it's what your dentist gave you that little insert at night for, because you are grinding your teeth. You're wearing them off. Why do people do that? Why do they grate their teeth, would be another word you could use here. Pain. When I was a sophomore in high school, so I was about 15 years old, we watched a video, and they were trying to scare you to death about driving bad. It was sophomore science, and they showed you these videos back then, in California anyway, about what happens to people. And that vision of a man who broke his back, flew out of a car, landed quite a ways away, and the camera was right on them when they were picking him up, putting him on the stretcher to carry him away. The thing that stood out to a 15-year-old was what he was doing with his teeth. He was clenching and grating and grinding his teeth so hard. I'm looking at that going, how can you be in that much pain? And then when I came to Scripture shortly thereafter and realized what Scripture says about it, that is not a good picture. That describes someone in ultimate agony. Oh, okay, that's why hell can't exist, right? Throw that one out. Okay, well, let's try another one. How about the outer darkness of Matthew 25:30 that I gave you a reference? Again, it shows up in various other places. What's going to happen with those people regarding outer darkness? They're going to be thrown there, cast there, depending on your version. It's the Greek word balo, where we get the word ball. What do you do with a ball? You throw it. So do you understand exactly what this word is? They are cast out into a location. Where's the location? Outer darkness. You look up the word outer here. Where is that? See, I got questions, good questions in the last couple of weeks. Where is hell? People are always telling people to go there. Nobody knows where it is. How do you get there? What preposition is used typically in connection with a form of the word that describes hell? Down. What description is used a form of the word that describes heaven? Up. What part of the planet are you standing on when you're looking up? And hell has a very limited location if it's only down to all people on planet Earth. So you kind of start wrestling with that. But he makes it really clear here, they're going to be cast into outer darkness. This is an abode removed from the kingdom of heaven, as you get into Matthew and some locations there. He basically is telling them to depart from me. There's going to be a kingdom on earth. There's going to be the abode of those who are outside in Matthew 22:15. Did I get the right one? I think that's the right one. I always mix it up with Matthew. Revelation 22:15, when he says, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying, present tense. There are people on planet Earth who are outside of the New Jerusalem who are still sinning. And Satan is going to be one of the ones who's released to allow those people to rebel. This seems to describe a different location where it's even further removed, even from the location of people on earth. So lest I get into confusion, just note that there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is outer darkness when it describes this. And then thirdly, in Mark 9, again, I gave you simple references here for you to look up. It describes a place of unquenchable fire that burns forever and ever. You cannot extinguish it. You cannot put it out in any way, shape, or form. So far, three great characteristics of that location, right? Three things that causes people to do what? Why did Jesus bring this up so often? He's the one, as you go through here, who's constantly talking about Hades, Gehenna, different forms of the word here. Why? It's a warning. And what? Get your attention. There's only two options. You can live this way or this way for the rest of eternity. That's it. People go, no, I don't believe that. Then what does it make Jesus? He's a liar. So if he's a liar, you can't believe anything that Christ has ever said. He's not coming back. He isn't God. He didn't die on the cross for your sins, and on and on and on it goes. And people want to play games with the Word of God. You have to decide which one's true. You can't talk to anybody who's come back and told you about it, right? But we will get to Luke 16, where Jesus talks about what's going on there. So here's this Gehenna that's burning forever and ever. Fourthly, it says in Revelation 14, Mark, you can scroll that up a little bit, or whoever's back there, and it's describing this picture here of no rest. For how long in that passage? Some of you have these memorized, I know. Forever and ever. You can make a guess on how long this is going to take. No rest when? Day or night? People seem to think that the sun goes away, the moon goes away, the stars go away, the earth goes away. That isn't what the Bible teaches. What's being taught today, but it doesn't teach that. Day and night are forever and ever. The moon remains, the earth remains, the sun remains, the stars remain. You can go into many places that make that very, very clear. Again, another false teaching that's out today. I'm not sure why people are doing that. You need to study what the word means that they pass away and go into a description of that in 2 Peter 3. But elsewhere in Scripture, clear that God says these are eternal creations of His. It was His plan from the beginning. He makes a new heavens and a new earth. It carries the idea of being refreshed, not being replaced. Kimberly.
If this is too much, you can skip it. But is it outer darkness, and how is there light and sun?
How's there a...
The sun. How's there light? Is it darkness?
This location is not in normal creation. Okay? Hell has this unique place, and I don't know if I'll make total sense out of that, but that's a good point. You have the New Jerusalem in Revelation 22. You have those that are outside the New Jerusalem, and he describes their sinfulness, which is going to be dealt with. Then you have what he refers to in Scripture as outer darkness. It is a physical place because people will resurrect, receive bodies, and end up there. And again, Scripture makes that very clear in the second resurrection of Revelation 20. Then you also realize it's a spiritual place, an entity where your spirit and your soul will reside forever and ever. So it's the same idea of when you think of the third heaven right now, where people spiritually, soulishly are dwelling with God, waiting for their bodies, the resurrection of their bodies. That's a place that is not influenced by creation. It's outside of creation. So two, to give you a simple answer from my limited understanding, it's a location outside of creation, per se. So if that helps a little bit with that. When you go down through here, just to break it a little bit, I can tell it's already getting very serious by the looks on faces. You understand hell is for punishment, not for rehabilitation. Okay, we've been trained in our world today that the only time anybody ever goes to jail is to be rehabilitated. Thus, we've thrown out the death penalty. Where did the death penalty come from in the first place? God. So again, just one more thing they're ignoring about God. But they throw it out. And so we think, well, then God has to rehabilitate. And we'll get down to some of those options down here a little bit better, later, but they're not. Here's another thing I'll throw out to you just to kind of wake you up. Here's how you hear about hell, and I want to clarify these. You cannot catch hell. All right? Heard that phrase? You cannot catch it. Whether it's a virus or something you do with your glove, you cannot catch hell. Okay, you cannot raise hell. All right, another popular phrase, just want to make sure you understand, no such thing. They use these to emphasize their points. Hell will never freeze over. I know some of you are concerned, and that's kind of the point they're trying to make. You cannot give them hell, in spite of what one little boy said the deacons gave to his dad the night before at a meeting. That his dad now owned hell because the deacons gave it to him. No, you cannot give hell. Five, hell is not a place that you can tell people to go to. I think I emphasized that earlier. Sorry, I'm trying to help you understand in a light way what is the truth. Number six, there are no bats that will ever come out of hell. All right? Okay, I'm just, these are new ideas to you, right? How about number seven? Hell has nothing to do with high water. Lastly, just a few that ran through my mind as I'm looking at this. You cannot go through hell. You go to hell and you stay there. All right? You cannot go through hell. So somebody may tell you, boy, this is what my week was like. I'd like to encourage people to stop misusing the word. Because a lot of it waters it down. And some of these, as you saw with me doing it, it turns it into something that's more humorous than something that is real. It's very, very real. Nicole. Believers receive new bodies and their glorification. Yes. There is a resurrection, a first resurrection that you're blessed if you go through in Revelation 20, verse 5 or 6. And then there's a second resurrection. Both of those resurrections involve not the spirit and soul, they involve the body. And so when you recognize, when you see somebody describing gnashing of teeth, and they say, well, that's just a figure of speech, it isn't. Okay? The man, and we'll look at Luke 16, 19 to 31, he asked for someone to come put a drop of water on his tongue. And people look at that and they go, how can that be? Now, Christ is describing a unique situation that only God could look into and explain. But yes, now you're hearing it from Jack. I could step over the side and say, this is Jack speaking. I give you some better locations for that. But since I only covered about 1,000 verses, what it felt like this week, trying to pull all this together, I don't have that one on the top of my head except for Revelation 20, which we'll get to in a moment. So maybe it'll spring out and I'll forget where it was. But as you go down through here, there are degrees of suffering in hell. I gave you a couple locations with this. There it is. In Matthew 11, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, people go, that's kind of weak. Well, I made a list of seven of them that are not weak. So if you want them, I can give them to you. You can write them down. Because I don't have time to go through them all. Or those listening can at least go and look them up. They can stop the CD and go look them up. There's degrees of suffering, and it describes these degrees in relation to according to their deeds. So when he says in Matthew 16:27, Jesus speaking, and in Revelation 20:13, a reference later, when you're judged according to your deeds, what does that have to do with anything? You're either a believer or an unbeliever. What do your deeds have to do with it if judgment is the same for the good and for the bad? He says you are responsible. Now, I'll explain some of those a little bit better, but that's the initial. Revelation 20:13, Matthew 10:27. You are judged according to their response to revelation. How you respond to what's out there. Matthew 11:20-24, and believe me, in my 15-hour message, I would love to go through every one of these. But this is the one, this is important enough that I'll bring it up. This is where Jesus is speaking, which is most of these. And he says it's more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than it will be for Chorazin and Bethsaida. Why? Because if the miracles that had been performed in Chorazin and Bethsaida had been performed in Sodom and Gomorrah, if I'm keeping my terms straight here, I'm sorry, I left them out. Had been performed in Sidon and Tyre. I'm getting ahead of myself. He says they would have repented. So he says specifically, when he goes down a little bit further, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. What does that imply? Tyre and Sidon are going to have less responsibility, less accountability than are Chorazin and Bethsaida, who had Jesus himself working miracles before their very eyeballs, and they rejected it. Going along with that one is also John 15:22, the second one. Judge according to their deeds, judge according to their response to revelation. What they were shown has an accountability, Matthew 11:20-24 and John 15:22. Number three, judge according to their self-exaltation. Mark 12:38-40. Who's speaking? Make a guess. It's Jesus. He said in his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. There are degrees of levels of responsibility of what's going to happen to people. Is it going to be easy on some in hell? No. It's going to be much harder on some in hell. People go, I hope God takes Hitler to the deepest, darkest part of hell. Is that what we wish? What do you really wish? The 5 minutes before he died, because they never found his body, so whatever the conspiracy theories are out there, but 5 minutes before he really died, that he did what? Received Jesus Christ, personal Lord and Savior, repented of his sins, and God does what for him? Forgives him. Gives him righteousness as a free gift. What does that do to you on the inside? So that explains a lot about whether you're really saved or not. Real believers understand what God has done for them. I owe him everything. I weep often at songs I listen to about what Christ did for me. I do not pick on anybody and say how bad they are and how much they deserve to go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish. You saw that on the tear-off. I put in there, had a little space, I threw it in there. Where's that found? This is a check to see if you read your bulletin. See, you gave up your tear-off, so you can't cheat. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God himself, the perfect one who has no sin whatsoever. He is righteousness. He is holy. He is just. He is perfect. He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that Hitler should perish. He's not willing that whoever you put in there as your worst enemy should perish. And if God doesn't feel that way, how should I feel? Yeah. So as you kind of look through this process, there are degrees of suffering. I gave you a couple. I'm not saying Hebrews 10 is a bad one. But if you read that one on the second part, go all the way back to verse 26 of Hebrews 10. In fact, read the whole book of Hebrews, but bring in the context whenever you study any verses to make sure you understand what they're getting at, what they're trying to emphasize. There's a fourth one. You're judged according to your words in Matthew 12. Oh, I didn't repeat the number three. Judged according to their self-exaltation is Mark 12:38-40. And there's a parallel in there with Luke 20:45-47. They're not always exactly parallel, but similar. Number four here, judge according to their words, is Matthew 12. Again, Jesus speaking, and he's trying to bring out some things in verses 36 and 37 as he goes into this process here. And he says, I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. Believers are going to render account for it. Unbelievers are going to render account for it. If God is going to be that nitpicky to every last little thing that we do, do you understand the consequences for that go along with it? What happens to believers? We'll talk about it next week. Degree of rewards. What happens to unbelievers? Degree of retribution or punishment. It is according to that. It's brought out that way. Again, you don't have to agree with me. There's too much in here. That was Matthew 12:36-37. Number five, judge according to their rejection of the truth. Look at Matthew 10. So Jesus obviously covered this a lot in Matthew. And when he goes back to Matthew 10, starting with verse 5, he's sending the disciples out. It goes all the way up to verse 15. And he says here, and I'll just read verse 15 just to get the basics. He says, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So he's bringing up the same idea here of the responsibility, but they have rejected the truth in this Matthew 10, 5 to 15. A lot of these kind of overlap, but I'm trying to spread them out so you understand. And the neat context in here is regarding the kingdom of heaven is what they want nothing to do with on a bunch of these. Number 6, judged according to the rejection of Jesus particularly, that's Hebrews 10, 26 to 31. And he tells them how it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment. And again, lest I read it wrong, how much severe punishment, verse 29, do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And once again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Bringing out some aspects about this. So Hebrews 10 is the sixth one, and number 7, judged according to their defiant wickedness. 2 Peter 2, 18 to 22, I don't need to read all these, but I did. And I just want you to see what Scripture is bringing out and gives you time to look them up, to meditate on them, and to reflect as far as what God said. 2 Peter 2, 18 to 22, he says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in other words, they've made some good choices in their life because of what they've heard, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. I put a question mark by that one, but it kind of brings out some things. All right, I'm overwhelming you with information. Hell is a reality. First point. Here's a bunch of what he's trying to bring out. Last aspect of it that I mentioned, cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:14. We're going to get to that one in a moment and go through it more clearly. But the idea here is weeping, gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, unquenchable fire, no rest, day and night, forever and ever, degrees of suffering, and they're cast into the lake of fire. You cannot water that down. You cannot minimize that. You can't say, well, that won't be so bad. But God is the one who gets blamed. God says, I didn't even create hell until Satan and his angels sinned. I didn't make it for man. But I have no choice. If man's going to follow Satan, that's where he's going to end up. You understand the picture here? When you're talking to people, I'm not assuming that all of you are saved today, but generally, if you're a believer here today and you're talking to others and this topic comes up, which it rarely does, why not? Boy, I got a whole bunch of answers. Nobody wants to hear it. Nobody wants to believe it. It is uncomfortable and all the things we bring out about it. So why did Jesus talk about it so much? How do you think the people of his day responded when he kept bringing it up in the book of Matthew? Yeah, there was a reaction, right? Why have we stopped talking about it? When I was a kid in the 60s, when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, actually was in 59, I had a preacher who regularly brought up hell. Neat man. 5 years later, after I became a believer, so I was 7, I was 12 years old, what did they do to that man? You don't know, but they kicked him out. What do they do with most preachers? Kick him out. What had he done wrong? No sin. No complaints about something he had done wrong in God's eyes. That just wasn't the guy that they wanted leading them anymore. What are they going to do with you when you are the preacher of righteousness? Kick you out. You're going to find more and more people losing their jobs, more and more people not getting promoted, more and more people being criticized and picked on, maybe even physically harmed in some way, ostracized. You have the whole internet to expose you now. And so this reality of hell brings along with it some challenges that I want to bring up. Look at the challenge in here, and I refer to them as unbiblical propositions. There are three listed. I had created a fourth one I'll add on. First one, just to give them names. Universalism. People claim that everybody's going to get saved. Okay, that's what they claim, right? You probably have heard that. How does that happen? Because God is love. They don't know what that word means, but that's what God is, and it must be a good thing. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But the fact that God is love, what do they say about man? Man is not so bad. So they raise man and they lower God, and you get them close enough, you think, well, I think if God grades on a curve, I'll make it. What's the truth? God is so far beyond man in his holiness that man can't even see it with a pair of binoculars. Way beyond. Man can't even comprehend it. One sin has taken the ability for you to comprehend true holiness, like who God is. It blows it away. When you get to Isaiah 6 and the angels are saying, holy, 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 repetitious three times for emphasis, that's who God is. When angels who have never sinned, who are perfect creatures, who are so far beyond us in their abilities, hide their face with one set of wings, hide their feet with another set of wings, and fly with the other set, as they're describing this in Isaiah 6, what are they trying to say about God? We are simply created beings. It isn't just the fact that we're holy. It's the fact of who he really is. That's what's lost today in our society. People have no idea who God is anymore. He's just a swear word. And they've ignored him. Some are in ignorance. Some are waiting for you to take the risk and share the gospel with them. I had to tell a young man not too long ago who came here for help, and I gave him the help. But he came in for help. He has to listen to the sermon. That's how it works. They trained us when we went to the rescue mission. Message first, food later. Right? Some of you have been there. Same thing with him. He sat there and he listened carefully. But as we got into about a half hour of conversation, as I'm trying to first off determine if this is a legitimate place to put some money, and secondly, my real concern is where he's at spiritually, I had to tell him, I called him by name and said, you're not saved. Oh, yes, I am. And then I went through the points. What points would you take somebody through to verify whether or not they're safe? And the first response you might have is, who do you think you are? And I'll tell you who I am. I'm a fruit inspector. You will know them by their fruit. What does that do? But you're not supposed to judge. You better get your Bible out and go check out where it says that. Don't judge lest you be judged. It's not telling you can't judge. It's saying, remember, whatever you measure out to others is going to be measured out to you. You who are spiritual, restore the one who's caught in a trespass in Galatians 6. You judge those who are in the church, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13. There's a lot of miscommunication and false teaching going on. So I worked for a few minutes trying to help him understand why I was personally. I said, I'm not God, and I don't know ultimately. But I said, here's what you're telling me by what you've shared so far. You don't know the Lord. But I was baptized. Does baptism save you? In some circles it does, but not in the Bible. I said, where's the evidence today? You realize that many times when the word believe shows up, especially in the book of Acts, but in the Gospels, it's in the present tense. People think, well, I believed. I walked an aisle. I prayed a prayer. Do you understand the Bible usually presents it that you are believing? That it's something that you are living out? Romans 8:28, you may quote, and God causes all things to work together for good to them who are loving God. It doesn't say who love God in the sense, well, yeah, I loved him once upon a time, but I'm struggling right now. Loving God is present tense, and being called is present tense. It's not something to do with your salvation. It's something to do with who you are. That's what describes a true believer, and we'll go off into that here in a few more weeks when we talk about believers revealed and unbelievers revealed. This is a danger. There are people thinking that God will save everybody. And so ultimately what they're really saying is, hell is not deserved. So he's not going to put anybody there. That is a lie that Jesus corrected over and over and over again. Besides universalism, where everybody's going to get there in a general sense, I put down here a word that the dictionary didn't even like, but annihilationism claims wicked will simply disappear. You saw that in the second one there? First one, universalism, hell is not deserved. The second one, hell is not true. God will leave the wicked in the grave, man will die and know nothing, and that's the end of it. You been there? How many can testify that that's true or false? One, God. Nobody can come back. The question was asked, can you come back from the grave? Nope. The only way you can do that is miraculously have Jesus Christ raise you. That's supernatural. You can count on a very small number of people that have that done. But the issue here is, hell is true. God is not simply making people disappear. They will live forever. Third one, perfectionism, claims that punishment is temporary. Some people call this purgatory in some relations. They're thinking that God is going to relent and show mercy. God tells us over and over and over and over again he'll never do that. Man will only suffer for a time, according to these people. What did we just read in a bunch of the verses that we've covered so far? Hell is eternal. They say it's not. They're at least admitting it exists. But it's temporary. It's just purgatory. Purgatory was created by man. Purgatory is not found in your Bibles anyway. There is no such thing. You don't go into this waiting period for a venial sin, as it's called, where people go to hell for a mortal sin, and they start differentiating between them. But in this purgatory, you can pay for people to get out of it. Who gets the money? God, right? Because God's poor. He's always looking for money. There's something wrong with the picture. Here's a fourth one I'll add here. Hell is deserved. Hell is true. Hell is eternal. And this last one, there's a skepticism. This ultimately just denies the existence of hell, period. Hell is not real. God would never make a hell. Man will never burn in torment. That is repulsive. That cannot be. And they just try to wish it away. So skepticism denies the existence of hell. Claims there is no hell. And that isn't the case. So the reality is hell is a real place. Okay, we've covered the bulk of some material there. We're going to repeat when we go through some of the rest of it. Reason that hell has a specific purpose. We focus on Satan and on sin here. In relation to Satan, God's going to judge him. We already read Matthew 25:41, but let's look at it just so it sinks into your minds. Some of you may be underwhelmed by what I'm sharing with you. You go, well, I already knew all that stuff. Okay, well, I want you to start teaching it. Quit hiding from it. And quit letting people believe a lie versus what Jesus says. Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You see the picture there? Very clearly laid out. He says, depart from me. This is, in according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, it was an Oriental term. It was a word used as a customary dismissal marking the course of a case, the close of a case in court. So when he says, depart from me, this is what they would have said in court. Case dismissed, go away. Depart. Over. Finished. Skedaddle. That's kind of the flavor here. It was the judge declaring that the conversation is ended. Don't come up and start badgering me with more information or telling me, no, I don't like the case of how you decided it. They would say, depart. And it would use in that kind of a term. So God is going to say to those on his left, in the context, they are called, verse 33, what are they called? The ones on his left. They're called goats. And I don't know why he's picking on the goats, but they're goats. He says, accursed ones. These are ones who have been doomed, condemned. They're cursed by God. They're cursed into the eternal fire. There again, he's stressing it. Fire. And it has been prepared. It has been made ready. It's kind of like the gallows have been built. And everybody thinks, well, that's for somebody else to get on. God built the gallows for Satan to hang on. What's he saying to these other people? Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You're going there too. You guys are all going to go home and share this all week at work, aren't you? I can tell by the looks on your face. So you see where Satan ends up? Even though it's trouble finding verses other than this one, it's hard to find verses as to where demons end up. 2 Peter 2:4, they're in Tartarus for a waiting period. But here makes it really clear, the devil ends up here and the demons do, even though you don't find a verse in Scripture that shows God casting them in there directly in the same way that he does with Satan. He goes up to verse 46 there, and he says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So you have to take this view here. If the righteous don't really have eternal life, then you can claim, well, maybe then they don't really have eternal punishment. But if you want to claim that there's eternal life for the righteous, what do you have to do for the punishment? You have to accept the eternal. He's putting it in a form where you cannot play games with it. You cannot make things out of it that it doesn't say. The intention for hell itself prepared for the devil and his angels. So you go to hell following Satan. The affliction that goes on there is it brings out in Revelation 20, verse 10. And again, I'm going to repeat and repeat and repeat, but just so you understand what's going on here. 20, verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. Another term you could grab onto with the picture of sulfur burning. Where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Who went into that fire alive? Who? Satan goes in. He's cast in, but he's a spirit being. People claim Jesus went in. We don't, I don't have time for that today. He never went there.
False prophet
and the beast, the Antichrist, earlier in chapter 19 of Revelation, I'm in Matthew now, but in 19, they're thrown alive in. Guess who else went into Sheol alive? The sons of Korah. When the ground opened up, swallowed him alive. He's going out of his way to make a point. Is that going to be different to suffer in your mortal body forever and ever than it is to suffer in your resurrected body? Don't know. I'm going to run out of time here, but I want to talk about Luke 16 in a moment. So there's intention and there's affliction. Satan's final judgment banishes him forever into the lake of fire. The beast is there. The false prophet's there. There are others that are going to be there. We'll see in verse 15. But there involves sin here. The reason for hell is sin. In verse under here, God is going to judge sin because of who he is. There's a payment required, Romans 6:23. Sin earns wages, and the wages are death. When you earn wages, you expect somebody to pay you. Unless it's in the form of hell dollars. No thank you. I don't care if that ever shows up in my bank account. Who do you think is going to pay more faithfully than anybody else? God. You cannot escape it. Sin earns wages. God will pay men for their actions, for their works, for their deeds. And the punishment there in Revelation 21:8, sinners are going to reap what they have sown. I'm jumping around a little bit. I'm not too bad. I could have burned out your Bibles today. I'm trying to be nice. He says in Revelation 21:8, but for the cowardly, that's an interesting word. These are people who are fearful. Ultimately, it kind of goes along with the second one, but they're lacking faith in a way that they will not respond. But then the result is the second one, where they're unbelieving. It carries more of the idea maybe they're being untrustworthy. But they're abominable. That word means detestable or abhorrent. They are murderers. You understand what that word means. They're immoral persons. That creates covers a whole realm of things from lust all the way down to adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, on and on it goes. America's dominated by that today. Sorcerers into witchcraft, idolaters into false idols, all liars. This dominates what part of our world today? Most of it. We want to pick on politicians. You go into any realm, companies work off of lies if they're not believers. You find the ones who don't either stand out or are picked on. They stand out greatly. But it says, and wrapping this up, their part in verse 8 will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is called the second death in verse 14. Am I giving you enough information here? I told you this was an overview. I'm trying to give it to you in one swap. But he's trying to make it really clear. The reason for hell is Satan and sin. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? How many have never sinned? So, because we're all sinners, how many of us deserve to go to hell? All of us. So when I come across somebody who does something very nasty to me, and maybe they even did it on purpose, and then they laughed about it, how dare they? What's my response? How did Jesus respond? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. But how do I really respond? I hope you're going where? You're going to get it. You'll pay for that. I'm praying that God takes you tomorrow. In fact, not even tomorrow, today. You understand that's the flesh welling up in us, and you've got to suppress it. You've got to be master of it. You tell your flesh, no. Because except for the grace of God, there go I. Well, yes. You can say, well, okay, I'll leave hell out of the option here, but I want you to pay. Yeah. Let's chop off both arms and both feet. And we'll see how you respond. If you don't turn around and your tongue isn't saying things I want to hear, I'll take the tongue out. That's much more merciful, right? Do you guys understand the picture here? There isn't any degree that we can deal with that. We don't know anything really what's going on in the heart, and we don't even know really how bad it is. It's far worse than coming out of the mouth. And we aren't holy. We don't have the thing to compare to that God does. And yet it says He is long-suffering. How does He do that? How does He send His own Son to take our place for everybody that has ever lived? So as we go to the last part here, and I seek to kind of bring it together around one passage I want to zero in on. Matthew 25 is important. We brought out some of that. The result, heaven will never disappear. In Matthew 25, it's eternally punished. Revelation 20, the eternal idea, the torment idea is brought out. You cannot get around it. You try to have a Reader's Digest version of the Bible. You take out your scissors, and you start cutting out the verses you don't like. What do you have to cut out? Hell! Because there's too many things in there that are too clear, too obvious, too consistent of what it's like. So let's just cut it out altogether. But when you get down to the sinners here, four things I want to zip through, and then I want to look at Luke 16. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, just to touch on these. He makes some statements that I think are really important for us to understand. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, this is back up on your handout. Oh, there it is. I was going to say, I thought they were up on their handout. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Who's thee? These. Verse 8, the ones who are receiving retribution, who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel. Okay, those are the ones who are receiving the pay of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. People go, wait a minute. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says away from the presence. The third one on there, Revelation 14, 9-11, says in the presence. I found a contradiction in the Bible. Until you do what? You take your concordance and you look up the word presence, and what do you find out between the first and the third one? Two different Greek words. Two different meanings. And I don't have time to go into that. That's a 15-hour sermon. You can check those out. Look up the word presence. But he's trying to describe here that he's dealing out retribution to the ignorant, but they have no excuse for doing wrong because God has not left Himself without witness in Romans 1. But he's also dealing out retribution to the disobedient. They don't want to do right. They don't care what the gospel says. They are not going to respond to it. And they're going to pay the penalty, and it's eternal. Jude verse 7, just to have you jump around and have you work on your Bibles a little bit here this morning. Jude, one chapter. So you can say chapter 1 if you want, but it's verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality, and as much as people want to deny it, it was homosexuality, and went after strange flesh, that's man to man, are exhibited as an example of in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Where are those cities that were wiped out with fire and brimstone? They're in suffering. There you would describe they went to Sheol, and that part of it would describe the fire that's there. Sinners receive destruction. Sinners receive here eternal fire and described as punishment. Revelation 14, if you're not familiar with it, that I just mentioned, he says in verse 10, anybody who takes the mark in verse 9, verse 10, he'll drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength. How much is God holding back? None. In the cup of his anger, that's right for God, and he will be, that person will be tormented with fire and brimstone, where? In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So you got two problems here. One is God's not face to face with them like he's going to be with us. Remember the relationship with Moses in the book of Exodus? He talked face to face with him, and you look at it, well, it wasn't quite face to face. It's a little different, but you kind of get the picture there. He still glowed. God hit him in the cleft of the rock, and he saw his back parts, and there's all kinds of debate over what exactly was that. Man cannot see God and live with this physical body. You need a new body. But that's where Moses had that relationship. When you look at it, where are we going to be when we go up to meet the Lord in the air in 1 Thessalonians 14 or 4? With him. You're going to see his face? Yep. How close are you going to be? Nose to nose, you can put it that way. You are going to be in his presence forever and ever and ever, enjoying that relationship like a mom with her little child. And they're constantly mixing saliva and everything else that goes face to face. I've been doing too much of that here lately. But it's what a grandpa does. When you go to kiss them, in the last second, they open their mouth. Or you try to get them on the cheek and they turn their head. But that's the description for the believer. For the unbeliever, you cannot get away from a God who is everywhere present. And that's what he's trying to bring out with Revelation 14. God will know exactly what's going on. The angels will know exactly what's going on. And they're not everywhere. But they're going to be manning that in some way. There's going to be some relationship there. But Jesus Christ, it says, will be in the presence of the Lamb. And what's going to happen to them? Tormented with fire and brimstone. That's the picture he brings out. And we looked at Revelation 20:15. Again, I'm not trying to skip over or leave these things out. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Verse 14, the lake of fire is the second death. See, believers are going to die once and live forever. Unbelievers are going to die twice. The first one is over, your body's gone and decays. The second one is eternal. You will die forever and ever and ever. Kind of a weird concept, but it's what he's trying to bring up. Look at Luke, and I'm starting to race. You can tell that I'm feeling that I've overdone it. I always overdo it. But look at Luke chapter 16. Oh, here it is. I didn't know where I said it. Let's just walk through this, and then you're done with hell. You realize how often preachers preach on hell? It is rare. Not often enough. And it's not like you want to drag people into this, you know. Oh, is that possible? No. You can't drag people into hell. But as you're looking at the picture, you're realizing you can get people to stay out of it. God has not only given us the ability, he's commanded us to share it. How are we doing? Question, Jackie. Okay, I'm going to repeat so they can hear. You were taught that hell is out of God's presence.
Right.
Okay.
You're just saying, now it sounds like you are in God's presence.
Biblically, two places, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, Revelation 14. Logically, what else would I put in there, which I just did? God is everywhere. Hell is a created entity that God has made that is impossible for him to not be part of. Sheol is a place he goes to. If you read your sheet in the Old Testament, you can't get away from him, Psalm 139.
So my question is, now, and after reading what the
scriptures say, not what Jack says, but what the scriptures say.
But reading the scripture about the man who, the Lazarus,
yes.
Was the guy that went to hell.
Yeah, Luke 16.
Yeah, he was talking to God and asking for a drop of water. So
okay, we're getting into that right now in the remaining minutes I have, so I'll try to answer that if there's communication there. Psalm 139, verse 8 on your sheet about halfway down. If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. Psalm 138, verse 9. So there's enough indications from Scripture, you can't get away from God. These are created places. He dwells in the third heaven, and everything else he's made, and so he has access and is everywhere present. Omnipresent. Anyway, basically, I hear messages that I want to run down rabbit trails and share things from Scripture, but I can't. It's kind of like I am on every Sunday morning when I'm studying and I look at the clock and I tell myself I'm going to be late. I'm going to be late. I'm going to be late. And what am I? Late. I cannot study enough. I cannot cover enough things, and I'm always fearful of what questions are going to come up and I won't be able to answer you. And it's not my pride, because I'll tell you right up front, I don't know most things. But when it comes to a topic that I'm supposed to be teaching you, I want to know. I want you to walk away with answers from Scripture, not ignorance of Jack. That's what I'm struggling with. Psalm 139, verse 8. If I crisscross it, thank you very much. Those are kind of helpful clarification. Luke 16, just to wrap this up, here's an interesting scenario. People call this a parable. What does Jesus call it? I mean, in the context here, do you see the word parable? No, you don't. So you want to be really, really careful to not call it a parable. Parables typically is a story with a truth thrown alongside. So there's one prevailing truth in a parable. So when you go to, for instance, Luke 15, one parable includes three stories. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. One parable. They all teach the same point. So when you go into the Word, you understand, oh, they're all coming back to this idea of joy in heaven. They're all coming back to similar things of what he's trying to promote there. This one, I look at it, and again, this is Jack. I step over to the side. I think I'm still being picked up on the camera. And I said, my personal opinion is this is not a parable. Second reason I would tell you it's not a parable, besides the fact that it doesn't call itself one, is because it uses literal names. What two names are in here? Lazarus and Abraham. Parables, you go back and look at them. They don't talk about real people and real incidents because they're just telling a general story. So I lean toward that. You kind of go, well, what's the difference? I'm always leaning, you know, one way or another. But it's because I think he's trying to give you reality here, not just some story that he's making up. And that's what a lot of people want to do with this. They want to say, oh, it's just a story. I don't think it is. So I preface that as we read into it. Luke 16, verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, his name isn't given, but he's a third entity here, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. Kind of sets him up. Self-centered, describes many people in these positions of leadership. Verse 20, and a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and was longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Sometimes they liked that. That was a good thing. It kept them cleaned up. Although we don't choose that today. Verse 22, now it came about that the poor man died, Lazarus, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Where is that? We don't know really clearly, so we'll leave that. And I don't have time to discuss it anyway. But you hear about it all the time. It shows up in songs. But he says, and the rich man also died. That's not surprising. It's going to happen to everyone in this room unless the rapture occurs. And the rich man was buried. And in Hades, be careful what term you're picking. What does Hades refer to? I gave you on the outline. When I gave you all that listing and I gave you the word Hades, I want to add a word there. It is the temporary abode of departed spirits. I'm always changing these things because these are man-made. I put the abode of departed spirits. I would add the word temporary abode. The more I got into studying this, the only one in there that I found was eternal was Gehenna. And it refers to the lake of fire. But I think, Jack speaking, can I stand over here and always give you my personal opinion? But Jack speaking, I think he's referring to the temporary abode. And he says, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment or agony, anguish, and saw Abraham far off. So this answers some of your questions. He can see something here. And Lazarus in his bosom, he can tell who Lazarus is, who Abraham is, and where he's located. Here's Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. Who got to do this with Jesus? Who reclined in the bosom of Jesus? John did. He was the one that had that unique position. As they curled around the table, and they had a horseshoe shape, and they would eat on one elbow, and they lean out, and their legs kicked out away from the table. You would lean, and so when you just lean back like that, you're right in their face. Don't put your head in the sop that they just dipped. It wouldn't be a good thing. But he had that kind of closeness to where he could interact with the master. This is a similar picture. Very intimate, very precious relationship here. And he says in verse 24, he cried out back to the rich man, Father Abraham, he knows who he is. Had he ever met him? How does he know who he is? Name tags. I tell you guys all the time. When we get to heaven, you're going to have name tags. Start wearing them. Get used to it. I don't know, but there it is. And he cries out and he says, have mercy on me. Notice the first thing he didn't say. I don't deserve this. You'll never see him say that at all in this story. You'll never hear that from anybody that goes to hell. or I don't belong here, or a thousand other phrases that will not come out of their mouth. That's interesting to me. But as you go and go look for it in Scripture, you'll find that out. Have mercy on me, first request. Send Lazarus. Now, wait a minute. What is he going right back to that he had just left? I'm the rich man. Lazarus is the poor man. Lazarus gets the crumbs off my table. So what do I want Lazarus to do? Serve me. Why Lazarus? He just got there. Give the guy a break for 5 minutes. Why don't you just send an angel? But he says Lazarus. And he says, send him that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. Lazarus has a finger. He has a tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. Who was helping him? Nobody. The rich man had nobody. He has to appeal across this great gulf that's fixed, that we'll see in a moment, to Abraham and to Lazarus to come help him. Where are all of his buddies? We're going to have a big party in hell. We're going to celebrate. Where's Satan? He's the one in charge down there, right? Wrong. Satan will be no different than anybody else when he goes to hell. In fact, if you're in hell, you probably will have no access to him. The best picture I could put out here as I pull myself over is there is a separation. There's an isolation. It's everything that you thought you could achieve on earth by your demands, by your requirements, by your money, by your whatever, you know, your charisma, whatever you thought it was, that's what's missing. What God is telling to people, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and you're trying to climb that ladder to the top and get somewhere and find something, follow Jesus. Any other route you take will end in emptiness. And again, I can give you 100 examples. I've already run out of time. But he goes down through here. He's crying out. Abraham talks to him. They're having a conversation. Abraham in verse 25 says, child, remember that during your life, remember, what does that imply? He still has his memory. He says, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. What's the picture in Scripture when you get to the end of Isaiah? Former things you will remember no more. Whose memory changes? Believers. What has happened to them in the past, however he's going to do that, many of those things, and I think, again, personal preference, if I stick over here, sinful memories are gone. Those things will be gone. But for unbelievers, over here, my opinion again, I think that's exactly what they live with for the rest of eternity. What they did wrong. And so he says here, and besides all this in verse 26, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, or this gulf, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. So you can see each other, you can talk to each other in this situation, but it's going to go away. And I told you, I think this is a temporary abode. I don't think it exists today. And that's another whole story. But verse 27, he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. What is that going to require? Resurrection of Lazarus. Send him back to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them lest they come to this place of torment. Who deserves this place of torment besides the rich man? My 5 brothers. He's telling you right there, they're all unholy too. They've all taken the same path and they're going to end up in the same place. He knew it. He already knew it. When you share the gospel with an unbeliever, guess what they know? That what you're telling them is true. Who paints that picture for them? The Holy Spirit, John 16, convicts everyone coming into the world. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Creation in Romans 1, they're not without witness. It's the evidence of the Creator to them in Romans 1. You can look at that. And then also in Romans 2, they have a conscience. So when you're sharing with somebody and they just deny you, they get angry, they fight you, they give you all these reasons why it's wrong, guess what they're thinking on the inside? There's truth to that. I've heard many testimonies of that, even from homosexuals. Who came back later and said, I knew when you were talking to me that it was true, but I wasn't about to admit it to you. So don't back off. I mean, be nice, be gentle, be kind. I'm not telling you to be beat on them, but don't stop sharing with somebody because they act like they don't want. The ones that act the harder are the ones who are really responding the more. But he says here, he wants them to warn him. He still has some kind of emotion, some kind of concern, at least for his family. That's a natural thing that God has built in. Verse 29, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What does he point to as the most critical thing to use? It's the Word of God. What are many churches doing in our world today? Miracles. Miracles. Come see the miracles. Come see the miracles. Look what he goes on and says. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. When's the last person you met that rose from the dead? That doesn't happen willy-nilly. It is rare. What are we pursuing? What are you lacking to share with other people? You know that Christ died for your sins and rose again, victorious over the grave. He paid the debt. That's the gospel. You know that simply by believing, which means to trust in, to rely upon, to cling to Jesus Christ alone and admit, I can't do it myself at all. There's nothing I can do. I throw myself at the feet of Jesus and beg for mercy. That's it. So we tell people that Christ died and rose again. We tell people that by trusting in Him, believing in Him alone for salvation, that's all it takes. God will justify you, declare you righteous, make you a child of His, ultimately take you to be with Him. It's too easy. Too easy. That's the problem. I think I can do it without Him. That's most of your religion in the world. This story is very clear. Miracles confirm the truth of Jesus Christ. But if you happen to go back and read some of those, you will recognize they never proved anything to anybody. And most of Israel who saw all those miracles rejected Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. Don't underestimate the Word of God. I just shared a whole bunch with you this morning, over a little over than I wanted to. You know a little bit about health. You can go study those sheets and learn a lot more about health. You can surpass me in what I know about health. The issue is, what do you believe? Do you recognize it's real? Do you recognize that apart from Jesus Christ, that's the only place God can send people? Do you recognize that anyone that you know who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is going there? We'll tell them the gospel. We'll tell them how to receive Christ. What do we say about health? Why not? Why are they laughing? It's scary. They need salvation. Don't be picking and choosing what you tell them from the Word. Give them the whole message. And hell's part of it. Jesus Christ went out of His way to pass on that message. I've left a lot of questions. I'm here for the next 15 hours or so if you need to be. Come ask. But let's pray. Father, we are grateful that Jesus Christ has paid our debt. It's impossible for me to go to hell, even though I've had a number of people tell me to do that. And a couple of them, I told them I couldn't. I pray that you'd help us to have an attitude that doesn't react that way, that I will never say that again to somebody, that I will be focused on them, focused on their fear, on their defiance, on their ignorance, on their debt, that I would be like Paul, that I would be like Daniel, who would wish that I would be accursed so that my brethren could know You. Lord, I ask You to break us. There may be some in this room who don't know You. I pray that today's the day that they would recognize the truth of what I just shared from Your Word. They would receive Your Son. But those of us here who know You, I pray that You would break us, that we would stop focusing on our pleasures like the rich man, and we would start serving You and doing Your will.